Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And that's where we're going to begin our study this morning. If you remember, basically the chapter 4, what we dealt with is the warning against apostasy and the warning against things that will take you away from sound doctrine. And Paul starts off talking about the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And as we covered last week, Paul talked about the things that will keep you from apostasy. What are the things that will keep the apostasy, the believers from apostasy? And so he tells Timothy to give attendance to reading. That's the first thing he tells Timothy. And then he tells Timothy not to neglect the gift that is in him. And then he tells Timothy to meditate upon these things. You know, have you ever read something in your life where you just read something just to get it read, and then you don't really know what it says? You ever do that when you try to get a few yeses? You ever do that where you try to read through the Bible in a year, and you've got the certain chapters that you have to get through, and you're churning through it, and before you know it, you've read through a whole chapter, and your mind wandered off onto something else, and you're like, "What did I just read?" Well, the thing is that you can look at the words, you can read the words, but if you don't meditate upon the words, they're not going to have the effect that they're meant to have. You're to meditate upon these things, Paul said in chapter 4, verse 15. When you meditate upon something, that's in your mind, you're giving mental heed to that, as opposed to giving heed, as he said in verse 1 of chapter 4, to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So the meditation is, where is your mind at? And we talked about how, people say you are what you eat. But you are what you think. The things that you think upon, that's who you are. And as a man so thinks, it's what you are is going to come out from you. That's going to be your being. And so he says, meditate upon these things. And then he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. So when you're going to meditate upon the words, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's not just for Timothy in the issue of the ministry here. He tells Timothy to be an example. It's not just about an individual. We're going to talk today about, as a local assembly, we're a family. And so the things that Timothy's to do, it's going to both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, if Timothy is ministering the doctrine, who are the people that's going to be hearing him? It's going to be the people in the assembly, right? So we come up, let's pick up in chapter number 5, in verse number 1. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, when we just think about, we're going to be setting the stage here for some practical advice that Paul is going to give. And if you just think back through the book of 1 Timothy, the studies that we've done so far, chapter number 5 is going to deal with some doctrine in practice. Okay? And you can't really, there's a reason why chapter 5 is at chapter 5, and that chapter 5 is not transposed and Paul starts off with that in chapter number 1. Because when you get to chapter 5 and you're dealing with doctrine and practice, you can't deal with the doctrine and practice in chapters 5 and chapter 6 until you first have the doctrine from chapter number 1, the purpose from chapter number 2, the structure and the leadership from chapter number 3, and the warning of apostasy and how not to be removed away into that in chapter number 4. So now that you have the foundation, now that you know what you're supposed to be doing, now that you know the structure and how it's supposed to be led, and now you know how to keep yourself from being moved away from it, okay, now here's what we do, Timothy. Here's some instruction for the local church. And so we go from that warning of apostasy now to talking about widows and some practical instructions and some real nuts and bolts of things being put into practice. And basically what chapter 5 is saying is that grace teaches us to be responsible for our family and to act like a family in the local assembly. And so it may seem like a completely different subject that we go from apostasy to now talking about taking care of widows and family, but it's really not. And the reason I say that is because this is doctrine in action. And so what is going to save you from apostasy is the very things that Paul just told Timothy to meditate upon. And when you are meditating upon these things and the charity, the love in action, the doctrine in action, it will save you from the apostasy. And so this is how it's expressed. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, just talking about how it's not really that different. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 14, Paul told Timothy, he said, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Now, we've already dealt with that verse in our studies, but the point being is that the reason I went back there and referenced that is when it says that a woman shall be saved in childbearing, does that mean today that the way that a man is saved is by putting their faith in the gospel, and that the way a woman is saved is if she actually has a child? That's not what it means when it says saved there. So you understand that the word saved, when you look at Scripture, is not always talking about a saving from the pits of hell and from the judgment of your sins in eternal separation from God. There is a saving of the woman when it talks about the proper role and function for men and women in the church in chapter number 2. There's a saving from the woman of the deception. You know, the reason why he talked about and brought up the issue of Adam and Eve there, and Adam not being deceived, is because what happened to the woman in the garden when she sinned? It said that she was deceived. And so the way that you keep yourself from deception is by doing what you ought to be doing. And so the woman, it says, is saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Paul talks about how it's good for the woman to guide the home. And so if the woman is not doing what she's supposed to be doing and instead leaves her children at home and is out gallivanting around fulfilling the desires of her own flesh, what's that going to lead to, right? She's going to be moved away from the things that she ought to be doing. She's going to be moved away from the charity. She's going to be moved away from the doctrine. And so when we come over to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, this is not really something completely off base. It's not something that's, oh, this seems a bit disjointed, Paul. Why are we talking about widows now after we just talked about leadership and apostasy? Now, he says there to rebuke not an elder. So when he's talking about elders there, we're to treat elders as we would fathers. So we don't... This isn't talking about the position of an elder in a church, because it's contrasting the elders with the younger. And so you have the older men and the younger men in the assembly, and the older men are going to tend to be wiser because you learn from experience, right? I really enjoy sitting around and talking. It just so happens that most of you men happen to be a bit older than I, just a little bit. I really enjoy sitting around and talking to you and asking you spiritual questions and gaining the wisdom and the insight that you have from your own experiences. You know, there's a tremendous value in the life that you've lived and the experiences that you've gained, the knowledge that you have, the wisdom learned. And so there is to be a respect for the elderly. And it's not a new concept in Scripture. I'd like to look at a few verses. Get Proverbs 16 with one hand, Leviticus 19 with your second hand and Job 12 with your third hand. I want to look at three verses here real quick just to look at this issue of respect. And the reason I do this, I think that this is common. I'm not telling you something that you don't already know. But when you look at our society today, it's Proverbs 16, Leviticus number 19, and Job chapter 12. When you look at our society today, there's been a complete and utter lack of respect for our elders. And so I just wanted to point out to you that the Bible's very clear on this issue. I think you already know that. Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse number 31. Proverbs 16, 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. You know what a hoary head is? That's gray hair. I look around today. I think that there's some of you that have some gray hair. I think if there's some of you that might have some more gray hairs if you didn't cover them up. But the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Now, just because you have gray hair doesn't mean that you're wise. But if it's found in the way of righteousness, if you've done what you should be doing, if you've done the things that Paul has instructed Timothy to do, there is wisdom to be gained from our elders. And so Paul is instructing Timothy, who himself is a bit younger, to obviously not neglect this fact. Look at Leviticus number 19 and verse number 32. It says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord." It is good and honorable in the sight of God to respect your elders. You know, you tell the children and you threaten them with the consequence of a spanking. Kids, respect your elders, right? We've raised a generation today and we've not told them that, have we? They've completely rejected their elders. They've rejected the wisdom that comes from their elders. And you look at the mess that we find our communities in because of it. Kids think that they know it all. Kids think that they have the right ideas. And they've left their mothers, their fathers, their grandfathers, their grandparents' advice and set about to do it themselves. Job chapter number 12. I mean, when God says there, "I am the Lord," I mean, he's saying that emphatically, right? That this is a good thing to do. We were at the picnic yesterday and Jim was leaving and I stood up and to shake his hand when he was leaving. Jim goes, "Oh, you don't have to stand up for me." But you know, when you think about what is proper and what is right, there's a reason when a lady walks into the room, you stand up. There's a reason when an elder walks into a room or is leaving that you stand up. So it's a sign of respect. It's a proper way to act. And obviously, in American culture, we've gotten away from a lot of properness. But when you look back into the past, you can see why people did things the way that they did. Job chapter 12, and verse number 12, "With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength, he hath counsel and understanding." So there's the idea there, obviously, if I wanted advice on the best way to do something, you don't run to the nearest six-year-old and ask them. You know, they don't have the benefit of days and the understanding that comes along with experience and the wisdom that comes along with that. So obviously, it's a very obvious point, but one not to be lost on our culture today, that we are to revere and respect our elders. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have disagreements with them. That's not saying that just because someone is older than you, you have to agree with everything that they say. But it means that how you handle the disagreement is as respectfully as possible, right? You entreat them, it says, as a matter of fact, if you look back at 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Paul tells Timothy to rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So we can rebuke where rebuke is needed, but you can have a disagreement with an elder. Just because they're an elder doesn't mean that you go along with doctrinal error, right? But in the way that you entreat them is you, when it says there to entreat, what is that word made up of? There's two different things going on there, right? There's in and treat. And it's a matter of respect. If you're in treating someone, it's more of a, you understand, like an inward. It's the way that you look at them. It's how you would treat your own father with respect. And so this is, when you think about how you're to be treating one another, this is really grace in action, right, in the family. And so this present evil world has really abandoned respect for life, not only for the elders, but also for the unborn. And it's no surprise that anyone with half a brain could have predicted that when you start teaching a generation that there's nothing special about life, that it just randomly came about with no purpose, and that the only guiding factor throughout history has been the stronger killing the weaker for survival and perpetuation, it wouldn't take someone with all the light bulbs on upstairs to prophesy about where we would end up today. And so there's where we find ourselves. And so you find there have been different regimes who have looked to exterminate older people because they are viewed as a liability. Because in a communist environment, people are not assets, but there are liabilities that you have to feed. And so when they're no longer useful or of benefit, then they seek to exterminate them. And the 20th century was the bloodiest century that this earth has ever seen because of these ideas. And yet a proper Christian view and a biblical view is one that would respect life and would respect your elders and would also respect life that is in the womb. Just because it isn't born doesn't mean that it's not respected, doesn't mean that it's not valued. Paul goes on to say, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. So you're to treat the older women with the respect that you would give your mother. And, you know, I can't think of very many people, I'm struggling to think of one who doesn't treat their mother with respect. And so when you're in the local assembly and there's an older woman, you are to treat them with the respect that you would treat your own mother. And when it comes to the younger ones, you're to respect them as a sister. You just as you're to treat your family with respect, you come into the church and you treat your church family with respect. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now obviously there's the dispensational nature of what's going on in Ephesians chapter 2. No more strangers and foreigners now that God has sent the Apostle Paul with the message of grace to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles are no more strangers and foreigners, but now they have access to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say that we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Well, when you think about that word, household of God, to me that's a warming statement, is it not? You know, it's not like you go from the statement of being a stranger to being someone who's welcomed in the house, someone that's a part of the household. Do you have warm memories from when you were a child of your parents' or grandparents' house, you know, when the household got together with your family, right? And so as the family of God, as the household of God, we're a family. We're all part of the one body. We may be at different joints in the body, supplying different things, but we're all part of the body, we're all part of the family. And the family needs to function right. And so that's why not only does the family need to function right, but if the leadership is not operating properly, in the local assembly, then how would you expect the family in the local assembly to operate right? So when you look back to the qualifications of an elder or a bishop, what does it say that one of the qualifications of an elder, of a bishop is? That they must rule their own house well, right? Because if they can't rule their own house well, and now you come into the local assembly, how would you expect them to rule the household of the local assembly well? And so we see this all connected here as a family, a family. Now, when it means that we're a family here, that we're part of the household of God, and that we're all part of one body, and we look at ourselves as a family, that doesn't mean that we abandon the world in which we live and that we all come together and live in a commune, right? Well, we're a family now. Let's forget about everybody else, right? The example that comes to my mind is down in Waco, Texas, David Koresh and the Branch Davidians, you know, they said, forget about the world. We're going to come together. We're going to live offline as a bunch of families that are coming together. We're going to you know, block out the external world. And of course, they had a lot of wrong doctrines for obvious reasons. But the church doesn't replace its the family. It is in itself a family. And so the family institution is something that God put in place that the church doesn't replace. You have a family. But the point is that what you'll see from this chapter is that the church operates as a family as well when it comes to the issue of taking care of widows. So there is the issue of us coming together and functioning as a family as well. Now, Paul says that when we come to the treatment of the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. Now, why would Paul make that statement there, with all purity? Well, if it's saying that there's going to, with all purity, that means that there's going to be no fornication, right? So he just gets done talking about the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters. And Timothy and the leadership in the church needs to be careful with younger women. And they need to abstain not only from evil, but also the appearance of evil. So how are you acting towards these younger women? How are they being treated? And in all things, the ministry needs to be blameless, right? So you have, it's wise to not put yourself in a situation where you're alone with younger women, right? Where accusations may come. So there's many, I'm trying to think now, was it Billy Graham who had the policy like he wouldn't be alone with a woman in an elevator or anything like that, right? Abstain from the appearance of evil. And so we're going to be talking about how the widows are to be taken care of, the elder women, but you wouldn't be alone with the younger women, right? You wouldn't necessarily treat them the same way. You need to be careful. You need to make sure that this is being done with all purity. Verse number 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. So when you're honoring a widow that are widows indeed, this is the issue of taking care. It's not just about honoring the widow, but it's also taking care of that widow financially. And we'll see, Paul makes the statement here that, you know, we're going to honor those that are widows indeed, not just everyone who's a widow. But you notice, when we read through those first 4 or 5 verses there, you notice nowhere does Paul mention that we're to be taking care of the widower, a man whose wife has passed away. You know, notice nowhere there does it say, like, we're supposed to be taking care of, like, the young men in the assembly or anything like that. Why is that? Because the man should go and work. And a younger woman should go and find another man and do what she's supposed to be doing, unless, as Paul will go on to talk about, unless she would wax wanton as the church is taking care of her. And so there's the issue here of understanding who it is that the church is supposed to be taking care of, who it is that is supposed to be honored in this way. And when you think about it, turn over to Acts chapter number 6. Those who were part of the little flock in Jerusalem were already doing this. The 12 apostles had all of their converts sell their homes, all their land, give their money to the church, and to distribute to each as they had need. You know, that's the very basic tenets of communalism, right? Selling all that you have and coming together and living in communalism. And, you know, some have spun that off into communism. And communism doesn't work very well because eventually you all wind up in poverty. And not very long after the 12 apostles had their people, had all of the believers sell everything that they had and come and lay it at the apostles' feet, and then they're distributing them to each of them as they had need, what happened to the little flock? Now, first of all, maybe I should just sharpen that a little bit. We understanding dispensationally that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to Israel looking for faith in Israel. He found none. He was crucified, buried, and he rose again. And then he sent out Peter and the 12 apostles preaching the gospel of the kingdom, offering the kingdom to Israel. And when the offer was made, the offer was rejected. But when the offer was being made, the end, the 12 apostles, for them, the end was near. The kingdom was at hand, right? And so the instruction was to go and sell all that you have and go out and preach this message. So they left their day jobs so they could go to Israel and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, as they were going out and they were doing this ministry, they had their wives back at home, right? And so there were some set in the church who were to take care of the women and distribute to the women as they had need. But not long after that had happened, Israel rejected the offer. God cut off Israel. The kingdom never came for them at that time. God turned to the apostle Paul, who's now dispensing grace. Now, what happened to that little flock of believers back in Israel, back in Jerusalem, that had sold everything that they had? Did they do that wrongly? No, they didn't do it wrongly. But what happened? They were in poverty. And that's exactly where communism gets you. But they were in poverty, and so what did Paul do? Paul said, we as the Gentiles have now, we've been made partakers of something. So now, if we've been made partakers of their spiritual things, let's help them in their physical things. And they took up an offering, a large offering, and they took it back to Jerusalem to give it to these people. But my point being, Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now these are the Greek Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So here you have the widows who were being taken care of, and there were some that were getting preferential treatment, they thought, and so some were being neglected. And so the issue there is that they said, okay, we need to get this right. But you understand that they're here, they're taking care of these widows. When you think about the role is for people to take care of people, not government to take care of people. Socialism has its problems because it's very hard to satisfy everyone out of a collective pot, right? Because then you have inequality of effort. And what the government is looking to do today is people today want equality of outcome. But there's no one today that's looking for an equality of the effort that it takes to contribute to that collective pot. And so when they talk about equality today, they're only talking about one side of the coin. They're only talking about the equality of the outcome. But I believe it was Margaret Thatcher who famously said that the problem with socialism is eventually you run out of other people's money. And so why is it that the 12 apostles did this? Look over at Matthew chapter number 10. They believed that they were in the end, that the second coming was just around the corner, that the kingdom would come. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 23. And it says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another city, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And there's the issue here where there's several times the 12 apostles are told to go out and do this. My point being is that they have a ministry unto the widow's there, and they're being taken care of. But it's different than what Paul is now telling for us in the body of Christ. Paul instructs us to provide for widows, but to specific widows. Not all widows, but widows indeed. So if there are widows indeed, that tells you that there are some widows that don't qualify, right? Some widows that are not widows indeed. When you look at the church as a family, Paul's going to give instruction for the care of widows, but the church is to not take financial responsibility for the widows as they did back in Acts, because if the widow has family, it is the family that is to take care of the widow. And so the family is to take care of their own. That is good in the sight of God. A local assembly is a family. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy 3. There's words that are used in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, such as, you know, father, mother, sisters. All of these family terms, such as home. And it describes the interactions of this family that we have together. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, look at verse number 15. It says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Do you remember when we talked through that verse? Do you remember we talked about when I asked the question, is that house a physical house? Is that talking about the church building that you come into? That you ought to know how you ought to behave when you come into this church building? Because, hey, look, we're not really concerned about how you behave when you're outside of this church building. But when you come into this church building, the house of God, we want you to know how to behave. No, the issue there is that the house is the local assembly. The house is the family. And it's not a physical building, but it's the body that is fitly joined together. And we're going to deal with how that family is to treat one another. The respect that is due, the honor that is due within our family. And so a family has a responsibility to provide its own. There's a physical undertaking, as well as one of financially providing for their needs. They're not provided for just by praying for them, right? If there's a widow who's a widow indeed that has a need, it's not we'll pray for you, and then we leave them to fend for their own. No, it is good and it is honorable for a man to provide for his family. And here does the honoring of the widow include financial provision. And so it talks about, look back at chapter number 5. Verse number 4, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." It's the children, it's their responsibility first and foremost. Why would it be that the church shouldn't take care of a widow if they have children? If the church were to come along and take care of the widow instead of her children, that has the son neglecting the responsibility that he has, doesn't it? Just as if you had the scripture says that, you know, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And my son and I, we were talking about politics the other day, and we were talking about this topic. And I said, you know, it really is quite simple and quite marvelous that God designed a man and a woman to have a mechanism of being hungry. Because when a man gets hungry, he wants to eat. And if a man wants to eat, he has to work. He has to be able to provide that food for a reason, right? So there's a mechanism that prevents man from being a sloth. And when it comes to the providing for your own, providing for your family, providing for the widows, it is respectable, it is good in the sight of God that a man takes up that responsibility and does the work to provide for them. And Paul will go on to say, you know, if a man doesn't do that, if he doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. Because even the people, even the non-believers out there care enough for their family that most of them provide for their family. And so there is what Paul is doing here is he's laying the groundwork. He's telling you, here's the instructions for how a family is to take care of their own. Here's the instructions for what the church is to do. But, you know, hey, church, understand that it's good for the family to take care of their own first. Don't be taking people into the number when they have a family that should be taking care of them first. Just as the government has usurped that position today over the family, Paul is saying, don't let the church usurp that position over the family when it's the family's responsibility to do it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time in your word. Thankful for the practical instruction that we find from it, Lord, and not only the encouraging thoughts of us acting together in the local assembly as a family, Lord, but also the instruction of what is good, what is honorable, what is right in your sight. And I think that each of us, Lord, have a sense of that, that when we do these things, we do recognize it as being good. When we do the things that are honorable, when we provide for our own, when we take care of those, we see these things, these truths ourselves. And help us, Lord, as a local assembly to always be doing that which is right, and that we have these things being manifested within us and setting the example for others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.